Let's pray. Jesus, as always, we ask that you would open your word to us now and open our hearts to you. Do please speak to us in your name. Amen. Because it's Communion Sunday, we're taking a break from our study on our nation in 250 years. And let's talk about marriages instead. A happy marriage, it has been said, is a long conversation that always seems too short. A long conversation that always seems too short. I like that. I don't know what you guys think. And I know, not everyone has a good marriage, not even in the church. And to be sure, in our culture, we confuse marriage with the happily ever after sap of the fairy tales. They're not the same thing. On the one hand, marriages can be a lot of work. We could drive each other crazy. On the other hand, few relationships, few endeavors can be as rewarding as marriage can be. With such a thought before us, I want to remind you that we, the church, are the bride of Christ. Or as it says in the Song of Solomon 2:16, my beloved is mine and I am his. Knowing Christ, walking with Christ, loving Christ, working with Christ, it's not only good, it's very good, isn't it? And as good as it is, this life that we have with Christ, we haven't seen anything yet. The fact is, presently, we the church are betrothed to Christ, but one day he will return, and then we shall be married to him in the fullest sense of the word. And what a day that will be. So let me explain what I mean. Back in the biblical times, a betrothal or engagement bound a man and woman to each other much more closely than does an engagement in our days. I think most of you know this. To be engaged in those days, to be betrothed in those days, meant that you did not just plan on getting married like people do today when they're engaged. It meant that you were legally and in the sight of God already united as man and wife. Even though the ceremony and the consummation would often come much, much later. And that's why in Matthew 1:19, when Joseph found out about what he thought was Mary's infidelity, he didn't plan to break off the engagement like we would do. He planned to divorce her. Because again, legally and in the sight of God, they were already united as one. Now, after a man and a woman pledge themselves to each other in this way, the man then went home for a while, often for a year, to prepare a place for his new bride. He would build a home for her, or else he would build an extension on his father's home. And that's the situation we find ourselves in. We have entered into a legally binding agreement with Jesus. We pledged ourselves to him, and he has pledged himself to us legally and in the sight of God. We are one, and Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. We see the oneness in 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul said to the believers, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." We are betrothed to Christ. Legally bound to him, and in the sight of God, bound to him. And then what is Christ doing? He told his disciples what he's doing in John 14, 2 and 3. He said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Very much paralleling the Jewish ceremony of old. And of course, will Christ return for us? Definitely. We have his word on it. And then how did he describe his coming in the parable of 10 virgins in Matthew 25, 1 through 12? As a bridegroom coming for his bride, to take her to the place where he himself is. So think back to those days, those of you who can remember that far back, when you were first engaged. This is how one man proposed to his girl. I would not suggest this. He said, "Let's get married to try. It's really quite simple. My father, after all, is a minister." And the girl said, "Really? Well, then let's do it. Oh, by the way, my father's a lawyer." You can think about that one. Seriously, the engagement period is a time of such promise and hope and excitement, right? A time when two people give themselves to each other and then hope in the world that they're going to build together. When a girl receives a ring, she's got to show it to all her friends. And they got to ooh and ah and talk about, oh, how wonderful this is. When a guy is engaged, he's got to tell his buddy so they can slap him on the back and say to you, well, there goes your life. You know how it goes. It's all very good. Christ has popped the question to us. We've said yes, the church. He's given us a ring, the promise, guaranteed that he would come for us. And what's our guarantee? The Holy Spirit. And then now we eagerly wait for the ceremony that's yet to come. Isn't our relationship with Christ marvelous already? But as I said, as great as it is, it will be even better after we are married to him. Engagements are nice. They're fun. Marriages are better. So let's reflect upon the day that we wait for when he shall marry his bride, the church. In biblical times, the ceremony began with the bride and the groom adorning themselves for the occasion. The groom dressed usually as a priest or a king, the bride as his queen. Then the groom, accompanied by his friends, marched to the bride's home to pick her up and take her to his and his father's house. Once there, they were married, and then during the ceremony, they didn't call it the reception, but the reception that followed, the bride and groom served as the king and queen of the event. Not all that different from our day and age, except that their reception typically lasted for 7 days. We see this in Jacob's experience in Genesis 29:27, and Samson's in Judges 14:12. And then after that, the bride moved in with the groom. We see the same thing with Christ in the church. The Bible informs us that the same chain of events occurs. According to Isaiah 61:10, Christ will adorn his bride with the clothes fit for the occasion. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So what has the Lord done for his people? He has clothed them with robes of righteousness, adorned us for the occasion. And then we're also told that we get to complete our wardrobe. Revelation 19, 7 through 8. John saw this wedding ceremony to come, and a voice from heaven said to him, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb that has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." So the bride of Christ will be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, the main part of the outfit, if you will, and then added to that will be our own righteous deeds as the bride of Christ. Once the church is so adorned, the groom, Christ, shall come forth bride. We call this the rapture. And just as an earthly groom was accompanied by his troop, his band of friends, so shall Christ be accompanied by the angels. Matthew 25, 31. And the wedding ceremony shall then commence, as we saw in Revelation 19, 7, followed by a heavenly reception. Revelation 19, 9. And the angel said to John, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to the reception. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Now I find that interesting. The very end of that verse, these are the true words of God. Like, are any of God's words not true? These are the true words of God. Why does he say that? For emphasis, obviously, for emphasis. We might say, this is most certainly true. And what's most certainly true? That all those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb are, will be blessed. Sometimes I try to think of what it would be like living with Christ in paradise, in heaven. I try to think of a world where there is not even an ounce of selfishness in anyone, myself included. I try to imagine a world where there's no pain, no grief. I can't really do it. I try to imagine a world where each one of us cares more about the other person and their interests than our own. I can imagine pretty far down that road, but not the whole way. I can't imagine such a world where we're always more concerned about others than ourselves. I try to imagine a world where we are all preoccupied with God. Not just sometimes, but all the time. Wow, won't that world be something? When I was in Campus Crusade, we had our own sayings. Everybody's got their own sayings. And when we felt particularly blessed, we would say, wow, God really knocked the socks off of me. Meaning that God had blessed us so much that he literally blew us backwards and blew us right out of our socks. As if he could do such a thing. I'm sure he could if he wanted to. When Christ returns for his church and weds his church, he will bless the socks off of us. He will literally knock us for a loop with how wonderful and gracious it will all be. Some of those who think we will be raptured before the 7-year tribulation period believe this marriage feast will last for all of the 7 years of the tribulation, just like the earthly reception lasted 7 days. Not necessarily in that camp, but they could be right. It would make sense. Then we shall move into our new home and live with Christ forever. We shall see Christ face to face. We shall know him as we are known with the same type of intimacy. We shall stand before God and not be ashamed. Our soul will be laid bare. We will be naked, so to speak. And unlike Adam and Eve, we will not be ashamed. And what sweet companionship we shall experience with each other and with Christ. Especially with Christ, man and wife, creator and the crown of his creation, the Savior and the redeemed, Christ and his church. Christ and his bride. And we will work together. We will rule the universe. We with Christ. We as his helpmate. Won't that be something? Will Christ return soon for his bride? Maybe. In the olden days, after a man was betrothed to his wife, he returned home to prepare a place for her, as I've already mentioned. either worked at building his own home or putting an extension on his father's home. There was no set date for when he would return. When they were engaged, they didn't set a date like we do. As a matter of fact, the groom himself did not know when he would return because he could not return until the father signed off on his work, on the house or the extension that he was building. And once it was good enough, then the father would sign off and tell the son, go and get your bride. We see this in scripture as well. Matthew 24:36, Jesus said, concerning that day and the hour of his return for his bride, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Only the father of the groom knew when he would say, go and get your bride. Now, does that mean that Jesus doesn't know everything? Is he not fully God? How can it be that the Father knows something that the Son does not? Yes, they're separate persons, but it's still one God, three persons. We're wading in some pretty heavy waters here. As I understand it, when the pre-existent Christ became a man, he set aside some of his divine prerogatives, not his divine nature, but some of his divine prerogatives. And so as I understand it, when he walked this earth, Jesus did not necessarily know all the future events. He had set that divine prerogative aside. He could have, had he wanted to, because he had not set his divine nature aside. So while he walked this earth, he did not know, as I understand it, when exactly he would return. Now that he's ascended on high and reassumed those divine prerogatives, I think he does know now, but I don't think he did know necessarily when he walked this earth. Of course, I could be wrong in all of that. It's possible that when Jesus was speaking of not knowing, thus he was speaking metaphorically, using the wedding analogy to talk about how the Father would send him for his bride. You can come to your own conclusion. In any event, how long will it be before the Father tells the Son, it's time, go get your bride. The house is ready, go get your bride. We don't know, but according to the signs in Matthew 24, it sure seems like it's getting close, doesn't it? Sometimes we, the bride of Christ, we eagerly yearn for that day. This is nothing new. And we see this even in the book of Revelation, Revelation 6, 9 through 11. I know that's hard to read. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long, how long? How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long before you will return and make things right? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. The time is drawing near, but it has not yet quite arrived. How long? How long? I don't know. Revelation 22:20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And of course we cry, amen, come Lord Jesus. Let me end with this story. A funeral service was being held in a local church for a woman who had just passed away. And at the end of the service, the pallbearers were carrying the casket out when they bumped into the wall. As they bumped into the wall, they heard a moan from the casket, and they opened it up, and behold, the woman wasn't dead. As a matter of fact, she lived for 10 more years. But then when she died, once again, the funeral service was in the same church. And as the pallbearers were carrying out the casket, the husband cried out in consternation, watch out, don't hit the wall again. It's horrible. We joke about marriages. But again, what a wonderful relationship marriages are. When we first meet that person, we think, oh, this is love. And then we grow in that love, and we reach the point where we become engaged in, oh, this is really what love is all about. And then we grow in our love, and then we get married. This is love. Now we really know what love is. And then 5 years pass, 10 years, 15, and what happens? Our love just gets deeper and deeper. We lose some of the fervor, sure, some of the excitement, but the love gets deeper and deeper and deeper in any relationship. It's not just a marriage relationship. The longer we know someone, the deeper and deeper our love grows. What will it be like for us, the bride of Christ, after we have been married to Christ for 50 years, about 100 years, 1,000 years? Was our love constantly growing deeper and deeper? What will it be like after a billion years? If it's wonderful now, how wonderful will it be then? We are our beloved's, and he is ours, and so shall it be throughout all of eternity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we adore you. We adore you. And just as you have given yourself to us, so we give ourselves to you. We are yours to enjoy, yours to cherish, yours to command. And we eagerly await the day when you return, wed the church, and take us to be with you. Thank you for your undying love and commitment to your church. In your name we pray. Amen.